Well, at this time, let's turn in our copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through the end of the chapter in verse 46. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Let's hear now the Word of God. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Amen. Let's turn now in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 30. Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 30. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Again, this is God's Word. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I will bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word to us this morning. Amen. Let's turn back to the passage that we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. As we'll be considering, especially, verse 31 and verse 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. We've come to the end of Matthew chapter 25. We've really been considering a lot of the same types of themes for a couple chapters now. Chapter 24, Jesus warning his disciples of what was to come, his own judgment of the unbelieving Jews of his own generation, and then the various providences that would eventually lead to his return at the last day. And since that point, he's been giving various illustrations and parables to help reinforce the reality that, in fact, he will return, that Jesus Christ will return bodily, physically, literally, and judge the entire world. And so he's preparing us. He's especially preparing his church, the New Testament church that he is establishing here in his ministry on earth, which he establishes at the day of Pentecost through the outpouring of the Spirit. He's saying to us as the New Testament church, this day is coming. You need to be ready for it. You can't take anything for granted. You ought to be living every day in the light of that great and blessed hope that you have. And he's speaking a lot about hell, isn't he? He speaks of heaven, but he speaks a lot about hell. In fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else in all the Bible. He seems to speak more about hell in his own ministry than he does about heaven. Why is that? Is that because Jesus is really a harsh sort of a person, a hard man, as we saw in the parable of the talents? Is he a hard and cruel master. No, he's speaking about hell because he's warning us not to go there. Because he, as the Son of God in human flesh, he alone has the infinite capacity to understand the infinite woe of hell. And so therefore, he's warning us with greater zeal because of all the Bible characters, he's really the only one who knows hell in its fullness. And eventually, he's the only one who will experience hell and live to tell about it. And so Jesus Christ speaks of hell. He speaks of these judgments that cause us to tremble so that we would reckon with them now, so that we would tremble at them now, so that we're not experiencing them at the last day. And so it can be unpleasant, but better to have unpleasantness on the front end, to be warned and to come to Christ today, than to have unpleasantness for all eternity, cast into outer darkness, into the everlasting, unquenchable fire, where the worm dieth not, and so on. Jesus is speaking here in mercy. And at first glance, we might think that this is another parable, but it's really not. He spoke the parable of the talents. He uses parables very often. But this is more so a prophecy than a parable. You can see in verse 31 that the one who returns is not a master returning to his servants in some type of figurative way, but it is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come in his glory. It's a literal Christ in his literal glory with all the holy angels, literal spirit beings who serve and advance the cause of God's elect. The holy angels will be with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. This will happen, and through the word of God this morning, we need to begin by faith to experience that coming, to be able to see it and perceive it as Jesus literally, clearly describes it for us here, not in all its fullness, that's impossible, but in a greater and greater measure, so that we're ready for it, so that we can live in light of it. It's not a parable, it's a prophecy, it's a declaration of what will happen. But at the same time, there is a striking imagery, isn't there? That he speaks of these things, he speaks of his return to judge the world as very similar to a shepherd dividing the sheep from the goats in the midst of his flock. And so we can appreciate it. It's not a parable, but there's imagery here that helps us to understand. Probably it doesn't help us as much as it would have helped the original audience, because none of us are shepherds, to my knowledge, and none of us certainly are first century Middle Eastern shepherds. And so some of this is difficult, but through biblical imagery, we can get a little bit of a sense here of what Jesus is talking about. Now, we saw last week in our psalm meditation that the imagery of the shepherd is a royal imagery. The shepherd is the king. David, when he's anointed and appointed as the king of Israel, is called by God to shepherd my people, Israel. He grew up as a literal shepherd boy, but then he's given this office of king. And he has a scepter. And in the ancient Near East, as we said, the symbol of the king's authority was often a scepter in the shape of a shepherd's crook or a shepherd's staff. There are passages in the Bible that speak of Christ ruling the nations with a rod of iron, and the word rule there is to shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. And this reminds us, this passage and this imagery reminds us that Jesus is not merely the shepherd of his church. He's not merely the shepherd king over that flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's his fundamental connection. That's his fundamental identity as a shepherd king. Yes, it's with that flock of his elect whom he saves. But this passage is telling us that he appears at the end of history to judge all nations, and that he stands there as a shepherd king over all nations and separates the sheep from the goats. And, you know, a shepherd, around the time Jesus is speaking here, culturally, if we understand the context, a shepherd would have a flock full of sheep and goats. We'll see that in a moment later on. But a shepherd would have a flock that had all kinds of sheep and goats, and at certain points in time, he would separate the two. But he had authority and care, in a sense, over the entire flock of sheep and goats. And so Christ is not only a shepherd king to his people, but as Paul says in Ephesians 1, he has been given as head over all things for the church. So Christ, as we saw this morning in the Psalm meditation on Psalm 24, is the King of glory over all nations, and he has that scepter of universal authority for the purpose of accomplishing his redeeming work in the lives of his flock that he died to save, the elect. He has the universal authority to leverage it for the advance of his kingdom, the church, through the Great Commission. And that's why Jesus, when he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth," he said, therefore what? What's this authority for? Therefore, go and disciple the nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize, teach, disciple, for I'm with you always to the end of the age. So we have to understand the balance here. Yes, he's my shepherd. As a believer, I look to him as my shepherd, but the nations look to him as the shepherd king, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who has that rod of authority by which he has the authority and the power to use it against the world and the flesh and the devil, and to kill the bear and the lion and the wolf and all the enemies over whom God has given him this authority as well. Now, this prophecy is very relevant for us. Why? It's relevant for us because it's about us. You and I are in this passage. When it says all nations, it means everyone who's ever lived. Every single person in every nation under heaven throughout all ages and places of the world, that's you and that's me. We're part of that. We will be there. This is describing an event that will take place in your life. So you can never say, well, the Bible doesn't prophesy anything that relates directly to me. No, it does. Here's a prophecy about an event, and you're described here. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. You will be there on his right hand or on his left hand when Jesus Christ comes to judge the world. And we're told here the first thing that he does when he comes, not in humiliation as he came before, but in glory with the angels, in the glorious manifestation of who he is, sitting on his throne of glory, that the first thing he'll do is divide humanity into two groups. He divides humanity into two groups. Now, this should not be surprising. If we understand the teachings of Christ from beginning to end in his ministry, it's always these two groups, these two paths. The broad way that leads to destruction, most people are on it. The narrow way that leads to life, only few find it. There are two paths. Both of those paths lead to God. Whatever path you're on today, it's leading to God. But the question is, what will happen when you get to God? What happens when you stand before God in the person of Jesus Christ? You will either be sent to hell if you're on the road to destruction, or you will be sent to heaven if you're on the narrow way that leads to life. Jesus speaks of wise builders and foolish builders, some who build their life upon his word, others who build their life upon something else. But there are two roads, two types of builders. There's wheat and tares. Jesus talks about those who are true Christians in the church are wheat, and yet there are tares, wise and foolish virgins. There are these two categories again and again in the teachings of Christ. And here he makes it very plain that what separates the wise builder from the foolish builder, what separates the tare from the wheat, what separates the person on the road to destruction from the person on the way of life, what separates the goats from the sheep and the sheep from the goats is very simple. It is himself. He is the great dividing line in all of human history, because the one group is on his right and the other is on his left. And so he stands in the middle, and he is the dividing line between all of these dualistic categories, the sheep and the goats. And he really tells us what it is about himself, or what it is that causes this dividing line in John 3, verse 36, at the end of a very famous chapter of John's gospel, where Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus. You must be born again. He tells us we ought to look to himself, look to Jesus as the Israelites looked to that serpent lifted in the wilderness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Many, many famous verses in this chapter, but the very last verse, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. As he says earlier, those who don't believe, their condemnation essentially remains. That answers the question, by the way, of the person who's never heard of Christ. They're condemned because they've sinned against their Creator and against the light of nature. They're condemned because they have no excuse for sinning against God, and they're condemned for their sin. But the person who hears of Christ, who hears the gospel and does not believe it, the wrath of God remains. It continues. They're condemned already, and that condemnation continues for that unbelieving person. And so this is really what divides the sheep from the goats in the passage and in the scriptures. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's the sheep. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. That is the goats. And I want you to notice here that in verse 36 of John 3, the emphasis here, it's not just believing in the Son, not just believing who he is and even what he's done, but the language in the second half of the verse speaks of the unbeliever not believing the Son. And I just want to be very clear about that. This dividing line between the sheep and the goats is not primarily a doctrine or an argument or a worldview or a philosophy or some list of do's and don'ts or propositions. The dividing line for all eternity between these two categories is a person. And the question is, do you believe him? Because if you reject the Bible, if you reject the gospel, you are rejecting him. You're not believing him. You're calling Jesus Christ a liar. That's a very personal thing. Don't get caught up in the intellectual side of it. Yes, there is a worldview. Yes, there are arguments and doctrines and ideas. There is philosophical and theological content to the Christian faith. Absolutely. But at the end of the day, the goats refuse to believe Jesus himself. And it is Jesus who divides the sheep from the goats. We get caught up in all these different labels and categories today, don't we? As if there's some other distinction that's just really going to be the distinction in society. The distinction of gender, male, female, and a host of other options. The distinction of age. You know, there's this age and that age and different stages of development, and we have to slice and dice society and the church into all these different age demographics. Income, you know, your tax bracket. You know, how often do you have to fill out something? Maybe you're applying for a credit card or something like that, and they say, you know, what is your income politically? How often is there a pandering to these demographics, setting people against each other because of the distinction of income? And then there is politics, different ideas, different approaches to economics and different approaches to the military and international geopolitical diplomacy, all of these things. There are distinctions. There are distinctions of language. There are distinctions of ethnicity. There are distinctions of appearance in various ways. But what the Word of God is saying here this morning is that this is the distinction that sweeps all of these other distinctions away. Because it won't matter your gender, your age, your income, your politics, your language, your ethnicity. None of that is really in view here. You will either be a sheep or a goat. You will either be in heaven or in hell for all eternity. This is the distinction that matters. And whatever you choose this day will define what you experience and where you're standing on that day. And so we all need to reckon with this question, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? That's the real question. Well, let's look at these two groups. And first of all, on the one hand, we have the sheep. The sheep. Scripture talks about us as sheep all the time, as sinners, even as believers. We can say, all we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53, and the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. We're sheep. were sheep in a certain sense. But here it's speaking of the sheep as those sheep, Acts 20, for whom Jesus Christ shed his blood to redeem. This is the flock of straying sheep that Jesus laid down his life as the good shepherd to save. This is the flock of sheep that he purchased with his own blood, and eventually that these lost sheep, he sought them, he saved them, he found them, and he redeemed them. These are the sheep who hear his voice when he's calling them by name through the preaching of his word, and who follow him wherever he goes, and whom he holds close to his heart. These are the sheep that we read about in John chapter 10, whom the Father, Jesus says, gave to him. We know this from John 17, throughout that chapter, that the Father gave these sheep, these elect sinners, these chosen ones, undeserving sinners, the Father gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ to save, and he gave them from all eternity, unconditionally, not based upon anything in those sinners. He gave them to Christ to be the sheep of his hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ promises that he will give these sheep life, and he will give them life eternally and life in abundance. And in fact, he promises that these are the sheep that he will raise up in glory at the last day. Matthew 25 speaks of the way in which the sheep, the believer, the regenerate Christian, who is in the hand of Christ, who hears his voice, who believes him, who follows him. How does the regenerate Christian obtain salvation? Inheritance. We'll look at that more this afternoon with God's help. But it's not by merit. You don't merit it, you inherit it. By being a child of God and by being in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, joint heirs of God and with Christ. These are the sheep of Jesus' hand. And again, we'll look at this more this afternoon. But let's look a bit at, on the other hand, the goats. The goats. What do we make of them? Well, in John chapter 10, Jesus says a remarkable thing to his opponents, to the Pharisees, to those who do not believe him. John chapter 10, verse 25, he says, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." So what he's saying here is, I have sheep. They're marked out by listening, obeying, believing, but you don't listen and obey and believe because you're not my sheep. Now, I think if many of us and many theologians today were writing that passage, they would say something like, not, you don't believe because you're not my sheep, but you're not my sheep because you don't believe. But you can see here Jesus' consciousness of that flock which the Father gave him from all eternity. And what he's saying is that the reason you don't believe and obey and follow me is because you're not of my flock. You were not given to me from all eternity, and therefore the Holy Spirit has not given you a new heart and caused you to follow me and believe me and obey me. And he's telling them the reason that you're not following is because you're not my sheep. Well, that's a difficult pill to swallow, but it's biblical medicine for us. We need to listen to what the Word of God says. God is sovereign, and we're all undeserving sinners, and he has chosen to save some. And those sinners are saved, and nothing can snatch them out of Christ's hand, and they are absolutely certain and assured of their salvation, all of grace, undeserving. But the goat, the non-sheep, who is marked out by a willful rejection of the gospel, a willful refusal to hear Christ's voice, a willful refusal to submit to Christ and follow him wherever he goes, that willful, wicked response is because God has let him go his own way and has chosen not to give him eternal life. But what are we to make of these non-sheep, these goats? We can look at it from an eternal perspective. But let's take a moment and just think about the historical context of this illustration. Jesus is speaking here of sheep and goats, and this would have been a common thing for people of that day. They would have understood the context, that sheep and goats were in the same flock, that you wouldn't have one shepherd for the sheep and another shepherd for the goats, but you would have an entire flock of sheep and goats because they are so similar, because they eat some of the same things, and they dwell in some of the same environmental context, so you would have them in the same flock. In fact, in Hebrew, very often when our Bible translates a reference to a flock of sheep, the word can actually mean sheep and goats, and often is used in that context. For instance, in Genesis 4, verses 2 and following, we're told that Abel was a keeper of sheep or of the flocks. But it's not just sheep there. That's a word that's broader that refers to sheep and goats. And so this reminds us that just because we're part of a true Christian church, that does not mean that we are necessarily believers, that we're necessarily the sheep of Christ's hand. If we're not hearing his voice, if we're not following him, if we're not looking to him and trusting him personally by faith, it doesn't matter if we're mingling and mixing in a true Christian church, in a flock of Christ, outwardly speaking. Because Jesus is using an analogy here where there would have been sheep and goats coming in and out of the same flock. Well, sheep and goats also, believe it or not, could often appear very similarly. Now we think of, well, you know, certain breeds of sheep and goats that just look so different. It would be easy for us, we think, to identify the difference between a sheep and a goat. But if you go online, you can see that there are actually some pictures that they'll show you of sheep and goats, and they'll say, you know, can you identify, is this a sheep or a goat? And even some people that have expertise in this field find it difficult with some breeds, some types of sheep and some types of goats, to distinguish between the two. And I watched a YouTube video of a shepherd, actually a group of shepherds, dividing the sheep and the goats in their flock. Maybe it was just sort of for the YouTube video, just because, you know, that's sort of clickbait. You know, people want to see what it would look like. And so they divided the sheep and the goats. And as you're watching this, it's not easy at first glance to tell which is a sheep and which is a goat. They're of all different sizes and appearances. And so there's a sense in which sheep and goats would often appear very similarly. And again, doesn't this remind us, as we look at our own lives, that we ought not to be constantly comparing ourselves to other people in the church? Paul says, if you compare yourself, or you really compare yourselves among yourselves, you're without understanding. Why? Because we don't know who the sheep or the goats are. It's not our job to say, well, I'm like this brother or this sister. My friends, we need to come to the Word of God and look at the marks of a true Christian and determine our state and our case based upon the standard that the Bible describes as what a true Christian is. Are we hearing his voice, obeying him, following him wherever he goes, believing whatever he's teaching us? It's not enough just to look like others in the flock, because it's a mixed flock of sheep and goats. Now, sheep and goats also had a very similar status in the Old Testament ceremonial system. In Exodus 12, verse 5, when Moses relays God's appointment of the Passover, isn't it interesting that in chapter 12, verse 5 of Exodus, that God is willing to take, for the Passover sacrifice, he's willing to take a sheep or a goat? We think of the Passover lamb, but actually it could be the Passover kid, the Passover goat. Let me just read that, because that might be startling to some of us. We haven't really thought about that before, but the sheep and the goats were very similar in their status. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So sheep and goats, my point here is simply this. The sheep and the goats had many things in common. They're not so obviously distinct and different, hence the need to labor to separate them at certain points. Perhaps you're going to shear the sheep or something, and you separate the sheep from the goats. They're very similar, but they're not, these goats are not sheep. They're not sheep. And there is a separation. There's a distinction. They are radically different. They're similar in a way, but in principle, there must be this separation because they're not the same. The sheep and the goats have different natures. They have different natures. They're different species. They're classified differently by scientists. They have different DNA. The one has 54 chromosomes. The other has 60 chromosomes. A sheep may appear like a goat and vice versa, but they are not the same. The sheep have a very, very different nature. And that's very important because we have to understand that what separates the Christian from the non-Christian is not just some sort of nominal assent to a creed. It's not just some different perspectives, different views, different ideas floating around in his or her head. But the true Christian is radically and fundamentally of a different nature, a different species, a different spiritual DNA than the non-Christian. Perfect example of this is in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and following. We're told here a warning from the Apostle Paul. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's any sexual activity outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This is a parallel passage. Who's going to inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world? The Apostle Paul says, if you're still in the sin into which you were conceived and born as a sinner against God, if you're still a child of wrath, if you're still the same person indulging in the same sins of unrighteousness, if you're still deceived and darkened in your understanding, if you're still engaging in all kinds of sexual sins and lusts and greed and lying and cheating and coveting, if you're still indulging in these various substances, addicted to the things of this world, your God is your belly, so on and so forth, you're reviling with your tongue. If that's the case, if you have not been transformed, if you're still conformed to the pattern of this world, but you have not been transformed by the grace and power of Jesus Christ, then you're not a sheep, you're a goat. See, they're different. These two animals are very, very different, radically different. And we need to be very careful because people can profess faith in Christ and they can adopt all the ideas and the theologies of the Bible in some sense. But the question is, has there been a radical change of their heart? So we have an example of this in Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Simon the magician. And what happens is he hears the apostles preaching Christ and he receives the message and he believes the message in some sense. He professes faith in it, we'll say. But it's not long before this man who had extorted the people for money and used his various demonic arts to try to increase his income, it's not long before he says, verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. You see, Simon's theology changed, but his heart remained the same. His DNA was the same. He had the same number of chromosomes. He was still dead in sin. He had not been made a child of God through faith in Christ. And that's why Peter says, essentially, you're still in the bondage of sin. You're no different than you were before. What Paul says of the Corinthians in the passage I quoted earlier, he says, that's who you used to be, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were saved by the grace of God, so that that's not you anymore. The drunkard, that's not you anymore. The idolater, the coveter, the greedy, the extortioner, that's not you anymore. The sodomite, the homosexual, the fornicator, that is not you any longer. That's what it means to be a sheep. It means to be a different person. radically different than the goats. It also means to relate to God differently. The sheep and the goats relate to God in a radically different way. So, for instance, look at verse 34. We'll be looking at this more this afternoon, but it says, "The king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Notice here that the sheep relate to the Father as those who are blessed of him and who inherit this kingdom. Now, think in the Bible, who is it that would inherit a kingdom and would inherit blessing from the Father? It would be the Son. This is saying that the sheep are children of God, that they have been adopted into God's family through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and that now they relate to God as Father. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." They speak to God in that way. They come to him in the secret place, and they know him not as this wrathful judge ready to cast them into an eternal pit, but they know him as Abba, Father. Jesus has given them that great and awesome privilege so that they can be joint heirs with Christ, fellow heirs, become brothers and sisters of Christ. Notice throughout the chapter he speaks of his sheep and of his people as my brethren, children of God, brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're a sheep, you're looking to God in a way that's really illustrated by the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he goes off into a foreign land, wastes his inheritance, engages in sinful practices, and ends up in the pigsty. But when he comes to his senses and he resolves, "I will go to my father, even if I have to be a slave," he heads back, and immediately when the father sees him, the father runs to him and embraces him and puts shoes on his feet and puts a wonderful robe, the finest robe, on his back, throws a party, puts a ring on his finger, and rejoices that his son who was dead has come alive. And my friends, if you're a Christian, if you're a sheep, if you're the one who will be announced as the blessed of the Father at the last day, that's who God is to you. He's the tear-filled, rejoicing Father who embraces you, who loves you. But not only that. The prodigal son had a rotten older brother who wouldn't rejoice, who didn't lift a finger to rejoice, or even he didn't do what he should have done, which was when he found out that his brother had left and had gone off into the foreign land. Wouldn't you think that that older brother would have gotten the thought, if he loved his younger brother, that he would have gone out looking for him to seek and save the lost? Because isn't that what we see in Luke chapter 15? The shepherd loses a sheep. It's off in the wilderness. The shepherd goes to seek and save. The woman loses the coin. She goes to find her coin. Why doesn't this older brother go out and seek and save his lost brother? But you see, it's emphasizing that where everyone else falls short, and where there's no one to help us, no one to do good unto us, as it says of the prodigal, we have an elder brother. We have an older brother who goes, who seeks and saves us, who became poor that we might become rich in him, who has come into this world as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He became a sheep, he was slaughtered, and he arose again the third day so that we could be found and gathered. That's who you are as a Christian. That's how you relate to God. That's how you relate to Christ, as the brother who rejoices over you with singing. Sheep are different by nature. They relate to God differently than the goats do, and really they behave differently as well. You can see this in verse 35. There's a radically different mindset between a goat and a sheep. What do the sheep do? What is their lifestyle? What is their mindset and their behavior? Well, they're kind. When there's a brother or sister in the church of which they're a part, I mean, that's we'll mention that in a second, that's obvious. They're parts of this brotherhood. They're parts of this body of Christ, of this church of Jesus Christ. And when they see a need of a brother or sister, they're kind, they're hospitable, they're generous. They're not selfish, they're not high-minded. They'll even go to the least of Christ's brethren, the least important, the least successful, the least attractive, the least friendly, the least mature. They have this Christ-like spirit of kindness, of generosity, of hospitality. Better to give than to receive. That's how they're living. And in a sense, they're living that way without even knowing it. They're just doing it because they're looking to Jesus. They're being conformed to Jesus. They have His bowels of compassion. They have His mindset, His attitude, His humility. And they pour out themselves as a drink offering in service to Him by serving His brethren, laying themselves out on the line to love their brethren. Well, the goats are quite different, aren't they? The goats, they don't do any of these things. They don't show kindness. When someone's in prison, they don't visit them. When somebody's sick, they don't help them. When someone needs food or drink, that, you know, they've got other things to do. Of course, you know, the goat would probably say, well, I certainly hope that everything works out for that person. I have all these warm feelings toward them, and I would help, but this, but that. You see, it's not a priority. There's always an excuse. There's a radically different set of priorities here between the sheep and the goats. And in addition, the sheep and the goats treat the church differently. They treat the church differently. Let me just emphasize, Jesus is not saying here, you did this unto just anyone. You did these kind works to anyone in need throughout the entire world. He's saying, you did these things to my brethren, the children of God. Yes, we're to love all men, but especially the household of faith, as Paul says in Galatians. So some people just completely rip this passage out of context, and they're saying, well, just doing charitable works in general is what Jesus is talking about. Nothing could be further from the truth. He's saying, how did you relate to my people, my brethren, the children of God? How did you worship me by loving them and being kind to them? The sheep and the goats treat the church differently. The sheep treat it as his body, his bride, and his brethren. And we know that we've passed from death to life because we can recite the shorter catechism, word perfect. No, that would be nice. But we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren, John says. We love the brethren because we see Jesus in them. And where we don't see Jesus in them, we see what Jesus did for them. And we love our brethren because they're his brethren. I don't see how someone can claim to be a Christian and not be a part of the body of Christ. Maybe you've found a way to make that work in your mind. I haven't. I don't see how someone could, on the one hand, not attend a church or not be a member of any local body of Christ, but at the same time claim to love the brethren. It seems to me that to love the brethren is to become part of the brethren, to join the brethren, to worship with the brethren, to weep when they weep, to rejoice when they rejoice. How are you going to do that if you're not part of the church? They treat the church differently. This is a mark that separates the sheep and the goats. They view themselves differently as well. They view themselves very differently. When Jesus commends the sheep for their charitable behavior toward his people, what is their response? Lord, when did we do this? We don't remember doing anything for you, or we don't remember any great and mighty works that we've done. We have no idea what you're talking about. We're just here in the dust, weeping and trembling, knowing our sin and just crying out, God be merciful to me, the sinner, and desiring that you would welcome us into heaven on the basis of your shed blood. We don't know what you're talking about. When did we do these things? And of course, he makes the point that when you do these things for the body of Christ, you're doing these things for Christ. Just when, you know, like when the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus and said, why are you persecuting me? Well, you're persecuting the church, therefore you're doing it unto Christ. And so Jesus explains this fact to them. But they don't understand. And you can see the radical difference here, the contrast between these sheep and those that are described in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:22, where they say, "Lord, Lord, why won't you let us into the kingdom? Remember, you know, how we prophesied in your name, we did mighty works in your name." They've got a whole resume that they're ready to submit at the judgment seat of Christ as to just all they've done and how much they deserve and should merit this. And Jesus says, "No, you don't merit it, you inherit it." And these are the ones in humility who are not trusting in themselves. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." It's the poor in spirit. They don't look to themselves. They don't have anything in themselves. They're impoverished in themselves, but they've hungered and thirsted after Christ's righteousness, and they've been filled with it, and they stand acceptable before God. They're not parading themselves. Notice when the goats are interrogated here, how they didn't do these things. Notice their response. It seems the same, but it's actually exactly the opposite. They're making excuses. They're saying, "Well, when did we see this? This isn't fair. What are you doing? You're not making any sense. When did we see you, Jesus, and when did we do these things for you?" They're like that man who came to Jesus and said, "Who is my neighbor?" Trying to limit his responsibility to love his neighbor. These guys are trying to limit their accountability to the Lord, and they're questioning. They're trying to get out of this. Rather, you know, you get the sense if Jesus had come to them and given them this commendation for something they weren't aware of, they wouldn't have said, "Lord, when did we do that?" They would have said, "Oh, yes, Lord, absolutely. Not really sure what he's talking about, but we're going to receive as much praise and honor as we can." There's a radical difference between how they view themselves. And that's a question for you as we conclude. How do you view yourself? What is it that you think will get you through the gates of heaven when you stand before this Shepherd King at the last day? Is it something you've done? Is it something about your life that you think is good enough for God, that you have the righteousness and the goodness and you've abstained from some of these scandalous sins and you will stand before that judgment seat for your mighty works of service? Or do you come so enthralled with the righteousness of Christ that you can't, even if you were asked, think of anything good that you've done? But you fall at the feet of Jesus and you cling to him by faith. That's a true Christian. Not, "Lord, thank you for all that you've done in and through me. I praise you for what a great guy I am, how I fast twice a week and I tithe." No, no. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That is the sinner who will be held safely in the shepherd's hand. That is the sinner who hears his voice, as it were, in the preaching of the word, calling him by name, assuring him, "The good shepherd has died for you. He loves you. If you get off track, he will seek you. He will bring you back, and he will guide you in righteous paths for his name's sake. And the valley of the shadow of death, that's nothing. He'll be with you. He'll comfort you. He'll cause his goodness and mercy to track you down, and he will bring you at the last day." My friends, Jesus doesn't fumble the ball on the goal line. He always brings his sheep to eternal life. What a comfort that is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we desire that we would be those blessed by you who inherit your kingdom and who are marked out by a genuine love for the brothers and sisters that you have put around us. Lord, that is a work that only you can do in our selfish hearts. We pray that you would continue the work that you've begun. And if there are hearts here this morning where that work has not begun, we implore you, O God, according to your mercy, that you would begin that work and bring it to completion. For Jesus' sake, amen.